For those of you who may be visiting today, on Sunday mornings we're going through a series. This is number 12 in that series. And we're seeking to learn together what the Apostle Paul calls in verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, the faith of the gospel. He exhorts Christian believers and Christian churches to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And so in this series, we're seeking simply to answer the question, what is the faith of the gospel for which we are to strive? Well, we've seen many things so far, wonderful things that the Bible teaches us about the faith of the gospel. We've seen that those whom God has loved and chosen since before time began, these are they for whom Christ died. And as the gospel is preached, these are they in whom God works by his Spirit, renewing, regenerating, making alive, implanting a new heart, a new nature, opening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, illuminating the mind, convincing of the truth, convicting of sin, pointing to Christ, who calls them and who grants them faith. And they hear him and they turn from their sins and they trust him as their Savior and they follow him as their Lord. Have you? That's what a Christian is. Is that you this morning? And before God their Father, their sins and all of their guilt has all been placed on Christ. It's all been paid for in full at the cross. And not only that, but Christ's own perfect righteousness has been imputed into them, so that in Christ they may stand before God the Father, forgiven, pardoned, accepted, justified, and adopted as one of his own. And when God does that in the life of a sinner, everything changes. It must. Well, some things change immediately. And some things change immediately and completely. As we've seen, so in truths like justification and adoption, it just is. You either are or you are not. There's no middle ground. These things don't come in stages or in degrees. You either are a saved child of God or you are not. But then we discover, don't we, that our lives, how we actually live day by day, they don't undergo the same kind of immediate and complete transformation in how we live. Certainly transformed, absolutely transformed, but not completely so. The Bible describes us when we first come to Christ as being like spiritual babies. Now, a human baby is a complete human being. But at the same time, there are things about a baby that are not yet complete, aren't there? There's a lot of growing and learning and maturing to be done. So it is complete, but at the same time, it isn't yet. And in a way, so it is when you come to Christ. And the Bible employs this word sanctification, being sanctified, to describe this ongoing process and progress. It begins at the moment of your conversion. And what you need to bear in mind as we think about this topic is that sanctification, this progressive part of your Christian life, has no impact upon your being justified or adopted. It's not that you have to be sanctified this much first. Doesn't work that way. Thank the Lord, it doesn't. We are justified and we are adopted at the moment of our conversion. And we're sanctified too. But that sanctification continues and grows and makes progress. So when we talk about sanctification, sanctification does not lead to your being accepted by God. Sanctification flows from already having been accepted by God. Sanctification is not trying to live like a child of God should in order to become one. Sanctification is desiring to live as the child of God you now are. You must remember that. There is some confusion sometimes. Christians can confuse the doctrines that are to do with justification and the doctrines that are to do with sanctification. If you hold the two clearly in your mind, you'll be saved that confusion. Having said that, there is one thing that's a little confusing in the Bible, but only a little, in that this word sanctification is actually used a little bit ambiguously in the Bible. Because sometimes sanctification is also used in connection with your conversion. But a careful reading actually will help you to identify how it's being used. So, for example, we read verses such as this. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Not being sanctified, sanctified. A done deal. An inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul, when he first writes to the Corinthian church, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And later he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. So he uses sanctification and justification together there. But sanctification there is being used of that washing and cleansing that makes us immediately right with God. So sometimes it is used in that sense, but if you read the verse carefully and in context, it will be clear which way it's being used. But most commonly, you'll see that sanctification is being used to address this progressive change which marks out every life of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we're considering the word sanctification this morning. And any time I use the word, that's what we're talking about. This progressive change that takes place in the life of everyone who names Christ as Savior and Lord. And the Bible tells us that God desires to see this ongoing sanctification in those who trust him. We read in 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he says, that you should abstain. And so it's clear there he's talking about this progressive change in the life of every believer. And it's the will of God that he should see that in you. And this sanctification is a necessary proof of the genuineness of your faith. We read in Hebrews, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Holiness, as we'll see, is a very important aspect of sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. So it's a very necessary part of your claim to be a Christian. You can make all kinds of claims about being a Christian, but if this transforming work is not taking place in you, then your claim is false. Because this is a real thing, and it's something that God desires to see, and as we'll see in a moment, empowers you to do in your life. So I want us to see three things about sanctification this morning that are clearly taught in the Bible. And here's the first. Sanctification is both God's work and your work. It is first God's work, but it is also your work. And a reading of the New Testament makes it apparent that this ongoing transformation is both a work of God, but it's also of your own will and volition. There are conscious choices and decisions that you will make and take as a Christian that mark you out as one who is sanctified, as opposed to the choices that previously you would have made before you were in Christ. Now, God's power and grace at work within you is essential. But sanctification is also something to which you must give and apply yourself. When Paul wrote to Titus, he described God's saving work like this. According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So Christian sanctification can only take place in those in whom the Holy Spirit is actively working and who brings about this mighty change in your soul. Just like we saw in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, those verses which speak about God taking out from you the heart of stone that you had and putting into you a heart of flesh, and that being in that new situation, you will walk according to his ways and his commandments. And he puts those things within your heart. That's part of the new heart he gives you. His law is inscribed within that new heart that he gives you. So it changes how you now live. Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, the new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Created by God in you. And it's the progressive growth and outworking of this new you in Christ that sanctification is concerned with. And this progress of believers to spiritual maturity. That was a great concern to the Apostle Paul. He frequently wrote about it. He always was praying for it, for churches and for Christians. At the end of 1 Thessalonians, he writes, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. You see, it's progressive. It's a progress process. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a crucial prayer. It ought to be heard on the lips of every Christian. It ought to be heard at every prayer meeting that the Lord would sanctify us completely in Christ. And you see that Paul lets us know that this sanctification is something that embraces spirit, soul, body, all of you, the emotions, the affections, your thought life, all of your words, every deed and action. And so the starting point to sanctification is the work of God, and you need his continuing work within you. But unlike other aspects of your being saved, which we've seen are entirely and only the work of God, to which you contribute nothing, sanctification is different. It's different because this hasn't got anything to do with what it is that actually saves you. This is to do with how you go on as one who is now saved. And that is a vital distinction between the two. As a Christian, God then has given you a new heart and a new mind and a new nature, so that your desires and your affections and your priorities and your choices are all being brought more and more into alignment with the word and the will of God, and actually being brought into alignment with the nature of God himself. But they are still your desires. They are still your affections. They are your priorities. They are your choices. They are your words. They are your actions. And you are responsible for them. as the one who is now a saved, redeemed, justified child of God. And that's why the New Testament is filled with exhortations regarding the kind of life you're now living as a follower of Christ. So let's return to a couple of verses that I quoted just earlier, but we'll read on a little further. So from 1 Thessalonians 4, but we'll go on from where we read before. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God. For God did not call us to unholiness, but to cleanness, holiness. And then in 2 Timothy 2, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, now there's an interesting phrase. Aren't we cleansed through Christ's blood? Yes. But in terms of how you live your life day by day, you have a responsibility in cleansing yourself from sin, doing away with sin. If anyone cleanses himself from all of that, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. A vessel for honor. Where did we read that? Romans 9. Remember? God creates from the same lump of clay vessels for honor, vessels for dishonor. But we're shown here that vessels for honor give themselves to that honor, apply themselves to that honor, that they might be more and more the honorable vessels that God has made them to be. You have a part in that, in how you live every day, in sanctification. And you know that you should, because in this new nature that you have, your conscience has been affected. Your conscience responds to things differently now that you're a Christian. And note the phrases that are used by the apostle in those verses. You should abstain. You should know how to. And cleansing yourself. Because sanctification is first God. But it's your work too. You need to give yourself to these things. In other words, keep yourself as a vessel honourable to the Lord. There's those put off the old and put on the new passages in Ephesians 4 and Colossians chapter 3. Paul exhorts the Philippian church, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But don't forget that in all of this is the ongoing grace and power of God. It's needed, it's promised, and it's provided that you might be the child of God you ought to be. It's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward is being renewed day by day. So the first lesson is that sanctification is both God's work, and it is first of all God's work, but it is also your work. Number two, it's a lifelong process. Never stops. Stuart Olliott used to liken sanctification to an old factory that's come under new management. The old manager was a tyrant. The old manager ran everything into the ground. The factory is completely decrepit, and the workforce is totally demoralized, and they're producing hardly anything. But a new regime has come into place. A whole new business model is being applied. A complete refurbishment is underway. But it's going to be a long process, as piece by piece, the factory undergoes its transformation. And even though the workforce knows what is now required, and it has all the help and support they need from the new manager, it's going to take some time for the old practices to be shaken off and for the new ones to be applied consistently. And for quite some time, they're still struggling with all the old and temperamental equipment and machinery, which now and again keeps breaking down despite their best intentions and efforts, and is plagued with all kinds of glitches. That factory is a work in progress under a new manager. And so are you, dear Christian friends. But let's be honest, if it does create a bit of a degree of tension in our thinking, doesn't it? The fact that on the one hand, we are in Christ, complete and accepted before God, justified, and yet we know that the true reality of that position is not reflected in our lives as it ought to be. We do not live sinless lives. Every thought that you have is not a sinless thought, is it? But if you're a Christian, things have changed and are changing as God continues to do his work in you. One of the great challenges of being a Christian is to never allow yourself to become complacent in your walk with Christ. Never to look at others and conclude that they've got a lot more work to do than I have when it comes to sanctification. And of course, if you find yourself thinking that way, that only goes to prove that you have still got a long way to go when it comes to sanctification. I know from examining my own heart and from observing others that sins such as pride, a haughty, self-righteous, judgmental spirit, gossip, covetousness, perhaps at times even malice, these kinds of sins remain in those who belong to Christ and actually are much more serious to God than we want to think they are. We've all still got a long way to go. What the Bible teaches is that although believers do not become perfect or without sin during their earthly pilgrimage, what they do is go to war against it. Don't you? You do, don't you? You go to war against sin, and primarily in yourself. And the reason that you can go to war against sin is because you're no longer held captive by it like you used to be. It no longer reigns and rules over you like it used to. And your conscience is troubled by sin in a way that it wasn't previously. And not only can you go to war as a Christian, but you know deep in your soul that you must. Because God has changed you. And how thankful you are for what God has done for you. And how you love Christ for what he's done for you. And how you long to please him and to do as he wills. Don't you? So you find yourself reading words like these in Romans. we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And that burns into your soul. Yes, no longer a slave of sin. It shall not have dominion over you. Therefore, having these precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And you hear verses like this, and it should just drive you onto your knees again before the Lord in repentance and faith. Yes, Lord, continue to do this work in me. How much still needs to be done in me? Lord, do it again and again and again. To the Galatians, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And over again, we're falling down before the Lord, pleading his help and his grace, that we might live as we ought to live, as those who are his children. And you know that words like these are talking to you if you're in Christ, and they humble you into submission before your Lord and Savior, or at least they should if you're one of his. And so the Christian, if you like, declares war on sin in their life. But it's a battle. Sometimes it's tough. And sometimes we have stumblings in this battle. You have this new nature within you, but you're still in this fleshly body that's capable of feeling and thinking and responding to sinful thoughts and lusts and desires. And if you let them, they can well up inside of you. This was Paul's own testimony in Romans 7 from verse 15, where he talks about this frustrating body of death. It won't always do the things I know it should do. And sometimes it's doing the things I know it ought not to do. However, whilst at one time these things were the things that ruled and dominated you completely, they no longer do. And in Christ, with his grace, with his strength, with his mercy, with his help, you can subdue them. You can overcome them. And the exhortations of the scriptures for your life as a Christian are not in vain, because God will come to your aid and grant you all the grace and strength that you need to live for him. So all of these exhortations from the apostle are given because, well, you need to be constantly be reminded, and because in Christ you can. And you will, if in Christ you give yourself to it. Another important thing to remember is, in all of this, Paul isn't just talking about all the stuff you must leave behind. It's not all negative language. Don't. It's also about adopting and embracing everything that is godly and holy and righteous and good. It's all about do as well. And actually, I think the best way to do all of the putting off actually is to concentrate on the putting on. Someone gives you a new pair of shoes to wear, you'll automatically take the old ones off before you put the new ones on, won't you? Concentrate on the putting on. If you prayerfully give yourself to putting on Christ, to putting on everything that is godly and Christ-like, you'll actually discover that you are also taking off everything that displeases him. So Paul writes to the Ephesians that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Go for that. Concentrate on that. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, fix your heart on that. that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ. Let that be your heart's supreme desire and goal. That love which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Concentrate on that. Make that your priority in sanctification, and you'll find that actually doing all the putting off is no great burden after all. Being filled with all the fullness of God. Well, there's a very helpful definition of sanctification. That's the process that's taking place in your life, that in increasing measure you're being filled with all the fullness of God, and it's working itself out in how you live. A life that demonstrates it. Growing in faith and obedience and in holiness and in the likeness to Christ. And your assurance of all of this? Well, your assurance in this is that Christ himself will one day bring you to completion in your sanctification. He's going to return one day. He's going to take you out of this sinful world. I've got good news for you. He's going to take you out of that sinful body as well. And he's going to redeem your body. And you'll be completely sanctified. And he'll take you to that place where there is no sin, where you'll receive a perfectly sanctified body, and you'll live, finally, a perfectly sanctified life forever. And all of these battles will be over. But in the meantime, well, you're like a man or a woman walking along an unlit lane at night who trips and falls headlong onto the muddy verge. And in the semi-darkness, you do your best to wipe yourself down. And then you approach the next village where there are streetlights. And little by little, the light increases. And as you get closer, you keep looking down to yourself. And the closer you get, the more dirt you see, and you keep wiping yourself off. And as you get closer, you see even more dirt, and you're wiping that off. And so the process continues until eventually you're home. And you're finally washed and cleansed, and the dirt is no more. But how do I go about all of this? How do I do it? Well, one thing that we note from the Apostle Paul is that this must be a frequent topic in prayer for yourself and for others. And surely you can see that this sanctified life is something that God desires very much in you. So it's going to be the kind of prayer that God is going to listen to, and it's the kind of prayer that God's going to answer. But the Bible also points us to one final thing with regard to sanctification. And that's itself. The Bible points us to the Bible regarding sanctification. The Word of God plays a vital role in your sanctification and in mine. And this is our final point: the function of God's Word in sanctification. The psalmist answers a really important question. How can a young man cleanse his way? That's sanctification. Answer: by taking heed to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father in John 17, sanctify them. Christ prays for you, that you might be sanctified. He asks it of his heavenly Father. And what does Christ ask? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You cannot be sanctified without the word of God. It's impossible. You need God's word. Which is why we read that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable, that you might be complete. Complete. What do you need to be a complete Christian? You need all of the Bible. Every word. That's what God uses to sanctify you. How do you know what God is like? How do you know what it means to be Christ-like? How do you know what is God's will for you? How do you know what are God's promises towards you? How do you know what it means to live a life that pleases God? How do you know what is the proper definition of righteousness and holiness? How do you know that which is true? How do you discern that which is false? What is it that will direct and shape and mold your conscience and your thought life and all of your choices? It is not God's Spirit alone. God does not just pop these things into your head. You have to open your Bible and read it, because that is where God has put it. You need the Word. You need to immerse yourself in the book. Now we read in Ephesians 4, God himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What does Paul mean when he talks about teaching? One thing, teaching the word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete and mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so he goes on. You need people to teach you the word. God has placed you in this local church. And one of the chief reasons for that is because he has also placed over this local church, and in Ephesians chapter 4, God says very clearly, he has done it. The reason he's put you here, and the reason is because he's placed over this church people who will teach you the word of God. That is God's means and method. It will edify. It will bring us to the unity of the faith. What will? The word of God will. To the knowledge of the Son of God. What will? The word of God will. To Christian maturity and all of those other things. What are those verses describing? Sanctification. Through the word of God. How does God do that amongst his people? Through the teaching of the Bible in the local church is the primary thing. So you need to be here whenever that takes place. And let me remind you, in case you've forgotten, that's twice on Sundays and once on Wednesday. You need to be here. It's God's method. That's God's means. It's how God has chosen to work. It's the pattern that God has laid down for us. So if you abandon those things, don't be surprised if you start to feel as if you're on the periphery all of a sudden. Don't be surprised if you're struggling to feel as if you're in the spirit of unity with the rest of the church, if you abandon those things, because that's what those things are there for. And if you choose to ignore them and abandon them, well, expect it to make a change for the worst in your life, not the better. And just let me remind you, Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, therefore take heed how you hear. It isn't just about what you hear, it's also about how you hear. Do you prayerfully prepare yourself to hear God's word before you arrive? Because it's about how you hear. What is it that you're looking for in a good sermon? Because it's about how you hear as much as what is being preached. You'd be amazed the variety of comments I can get sometimes from the same sermon. You think, have you been listening to the same thing? Do you know probably what it is? It's how they have been hearing. How should you hear the word of God? That God would work in you. That God would change you through his word. That it would make a difference to how you live tomorrow. that people who are outside of Christ will look at you tomorrow and say, something's different about you. The word of God's done a great thing in me yesterday. Let me tell you. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honour. God did not call you to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, he'll be a vessel of honour, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work.
Our Heavenly Father, our prayer this morning is that each one of us who are in Christ Jesus would in increasing measure be vessels for honour, sanctified, useful for our Master, and ready for every good work. To your praise and glory, in Jesus' name, Amen.